Jewish children. And in one true sense, in the biblical teaching, our faith rests on his faithfulness. But as our faith rests in his great faithfulness, our faith also works for his pleasure. Amen? And that's what we're going to be looking at in the book of James in chapter 2. But as you're turning and opening your Bible, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew's Gospel. We're going to look at a couple of verses in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. As you know, the Lord taught a lot about faith. And certainly that theme was picked up by the apostles. And so that theme of faith is taught in the epistles of Paul and Peter. And there in the book of Hebrews, as was read this morning, the hall of faith. And we see how faith is an active part of the believer's life. Amen? Yeah, it's a living faith. It's a dynamic faith. We also see it taught through John's Gospels, John's epistles as well. And certainly, without a doubt, one of the key themes in the four Gospels is having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking at what that means from a scriptural standpoint. But are you there in Matthew chapter 7? Take a look, if you will. There's two dangers. There's two dangers when you talk about faith and belief, especially with those whose hearts and minds have not been exposed to the Word of God. But, these dangers, they should sober all of us up. These verses dealing with faith and works. And they're right there in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount taught by Christ. Here, case in point, chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23. Follow with me. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Boy, that should get our attention. Amen? Because there are many who say, Lord, Lord, I believe in Lord Jesus. Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who, what? If you have your own Bible, circle that word, does. Who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, he's going to give us the converse of this too. There are going to be those who do a lot of things, and the Lord says, they're not going to get into heaven either. That should sober all of us up to the reality of what true faith is all about. Hear from the very words of Jesus Christ. Take a look with me at verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, same declaration. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Proclaim the word of God, okay? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, clearly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. These are sobering words. They really are. And they're dealing with the issue of faith, of believing. On one side of the coin, we have those who ostensibly have a belief. Lord, Lord, they're calling out to Jesus as Lord. And yet he says, it's those who do the will of my Father. And conversely, on the other side of the coin, dealing again with faith. There are those who did a lot of things. They're all commendable, aren't they? Prophesying, proclaiming the word of God, performing many miracles, casting out demons. Any one of those things that we would commend. We would applaud. And the Lord says, I tell you plainly, I never knew you. How do you see your faith? How do we see our faith? In the Lord Jesus Christ. I take you to this passage as a preface to James chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a very controversial section or passage in James. Turn now with me, if you will. James here in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, is really getting to the heart of the matter, and it's about faith. Faith that is evidential, faith that is evidence, faith that is manifested in a life and living works. And some said because of James's approach to faith and works, like in verse 24 in James chapter 2, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. James is certainly echoing what the Lord is saying. there in the Sermon on the Mount, because he knew the Lord, he loved the Lord, he followed the Lord, and the Lord was using him to teach his people. Don't forget, James is writing this letter to professing believers in Jesus Christ. He calls them brothers. He refers to them as brothers and sisters. So there is a profession of faith there. James is a true pastor. He really has a pastor's heart for those who he is writing to. And James in this passage, of course, as I say, it's a controversial, we have in the controversial passage, but in your page before you, I'd like for you to pick that out, if you will, your outline, just by way of introduction. I'd like to read that emboldened statement that encompasses what James is saying about faith and works. And we'll see a lot more, of course, what he's saying. Faith that is evidenced in a life that is obedient to the Word of God. That's what James is writing about. A living, dynamic faith in a life that is obedient to the Word of God, that is responsive to the Holy Spirit, and demonstrated in life being transformed by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what James is talking about. He's not in conflict in any way with Paul. He's not in conflict with Peter. He's not in conflict with John, the other epistle writings. Some take that verse of chapter 2 and the verse that I just read, verse 24, and they say, wow, James and Paul are just like this. Martin Luther thought that. And that's why Martin Luther really didn't see James as part of the canon, part of the Word of God. And he said, wait a second. And I think part of that was Martin Luther's background in the Roman Catholic Church, where they said, yeah, works for salvation. And they even went expanded that and said, faith and works for salvation. And Martin Luther says, no, we're justified by faith, and faith alone in Christ alone. Amen? But faith is accompanied by works. Not for salvation, but from salvation. Exactly what Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We'll be taking a look at a lot of these passages. So don't, please, if you hear people say, oh, James, James is really a book that I try to avoid. He's in my face. He's in my heart all the time. Well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing when God's Word gets into our face, okay, and into our hearts. But especially, it's a wonderful thing, too, when we begin to understand what God would have us understand about what faith is all about. I mean a dynamic, living faith. The kind of faith that says, yes, I know that I know that I know the Lord, and I know that He knows me. I know that I have a relationship with Him. And I pray you do this morning. I pray that if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, my heart's prayer, my burden is that you would come to that saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ. It's so important. It really is. So come with me, if you will, to the beginning of your outline that you have as we're going to be studying. Faith works. Another way of putting it, living faith in living believers. As I say, it's probably one of the most controversial portions of the Word of God, especially the New Testament. But let's take a couple of, if you will, questions. James is a master in asking questions. He follows the example and the model of Jesus Christ. Have you noticed when you read the Gospels, those profound and poignant questions that Christ would ask? And James picked up that same teaching method. And so we have a couple of questions I'd like to ask. Is James saying that we are justified before God on the basis of good works? Well, to respond to that question, we need to understand the New Testament use of the word justified. And we're going to be taking a look at that. And I hope I can do an adequate job in sharing that with you, how that word is used in the Word of God in the New Testament. And we also need to understand what the objective that James has about faith. And so understanding those aspects, we can clearly answer that question. Is James saying that we are justified before God on the basis of good works? No. He's in concert with the Apostle Paul. But like Paul, he's also saying that living faith works. Amen? Yeah. So let's go on. Is James in conflict with Paul? No, he's not. Paul is speaking, having a faith that justifies the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we declare justified before God. That's at salvation, at conversion. James is looking after conversion. James is looking at the brother or sister in Christ who is now walking by faith. And it's not just saying that they have it, but living that faith and manifesting that faith in works that please our Heavenly Father. Would you join with me in prayer as we look at this very vital and very important topic? Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and Father, your great faithfulness and grace and mercy and love in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we thank you, too, for the very gift of faith and grace to believe and to trust and to rely upon Jesus Christ alone and his finished work on Calvary and the empty tomb of his resurrection. Oh, our Father, we thank you for these great truths of the gospel that we can appropriate, that we can receive Christ into our lives by faith. Father, we thank you, too, that faith isn't dormant. It isn't just some thesis. It's not just something that we say. But the faith you give us is a living faith that we live, a faith that can grow and mature. Oh, Father, help us understand what you're teaching us through this, your word, through your servant, through your child, James. I ask this, Father, now in Christ's name. Amen. As you see, a number of verses there in your outline before you, too, how faith is so important. Take a look at some of those verses. Verses that are very familiar. In fact, they were read here in the scripture reading this morning. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain. Circle that word certain. For what we do not see. This is a very simple, very basic, but a profound definition of what faith is from the Bible. Another translation, the ESV. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Getting a little deeper, right? Going from certainty to heartfelt inner conviction. Same word, that's how it's translated in the ESV. Take a look at another translation. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is seen. So circle those three words, certain, conviction, and proof. The word that is used there by the writer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit can be translated either way. And basically what he's saying is the evidence. And then he follows through with the evidence of what a living faith is there in Hebrews chapter 11. That's why we call it the faith chapter. He begins with the definition. Then he begins, if you will, or follows that definition with some clear examples. You see, none of us were there at creation, were we? Oh, we had the word of God. Aren't you glad? Yeah, and clearly God declares that he created everything and can create everything by a word. Now, I wasn't there to see it, nor was I there to hear it. But you and I are now in this world, in this time, seeing exactly all that God had created. Aren't you glad? Amen. And that's the evidence of our faith. God said it, and it happened. Come with me. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Again, talking about that real, authentic, living, dynamic faith, and how important it is, because that verse you have before you right now, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if we confess with our mouth, that's the action, if you will. That's what we're saying, but notice, if you will, along with that work of confession, there is that faith of belief in the heart, amen? If we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, then he's the Lord of my life. He's not just someone who I give lip service to, but I give life service to. He's my Lord and Savior. And if you confess on the basis of your faith and commitment to Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See how important faith is. Well, you knew that, I know. But come with me, if you will, now to James chapter 2, and we take a look at a little bit, again, of biblical faith, just for FYI, for your information, okay? It's clear in the Word of God, both Old and New Testament, faith encompasses, now we're talking about an act of living faith and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, encompasses not only our intellect, not only our minds, because there are elements of truth that we are given in the gospel. Jesus Christ came in. He's the incarnate Son of God. Jesus Christ, after he lived a sinless and perfect and a righteous life, he died for your sins and my sins on the cross. These are truth statements. These are truths in the gospel. And then on the third day, he rose from the grave. And Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, All of this happened according to the Word of God. So you and I have the truth of God's Word speaking to our hearts. So when you hear the gospel, yes, and you exercise that God-given faith, that trust, that reliance, that belief in Jesus Christ, it encompasses our minds, our intellect. That you know what you believe in. Amen? Yeah, and then there's also, it encompasses our will. We act upon that. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. We believe what God declares about his Son, what Jesus Christ has done, and then we receive him, we accept him, we trust in him as Savior. And then it involves our emotions. There's joy in the gospel, isn't there? You know, have you ever seen Christians that seem like they've been sucking on lemons all day? You know what I mean? Or dill pickles, you know what I mean? And you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and yeah, but nothing. The gospel brings joy. To know that my sins are forgiven, to know that your sins are forgiven, to know that you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to guide you, to instruct you, to comfort you, to strengthen you, to know that you have the very Word of God, and like the Thessalonians, you can accept it and receive it as the very Word of God that it truly is, and also to know that this Word of God that you have in your hands right now will effectually work in your life, maturing that faith that you have in Jesus. Amen? And to know, too, that, yes, we go through sufferings. We go through trials. We face temptations. But we know that we don't do it alone. Jesus is right there with you, with me. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. So it does encompass our intellect, our wills, as well as our emotions. Come with me, if you will. That statement, I want you to maybe highlight it, try to remember it. Faith is not just saying. Faith is not just something you say, not just something you feel, not just something you think, and more than just something you believe. You say, wait a second, Bill. Faith and belief, aren't they synonyms? Yes, they are. But we're going to take a look at what James has to say about an authentic living faith. James is teaching that faith is something you do. Amen? Isn't that neat? Yeah. Verses 14 through 17. Follow with me as I read chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 in James. What good is it, my brothers? Again, he's speaking to Christians. He's writing to believers. If a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, no works, can such faith save him? Actually, the Greek is more literal and more emphatic. Can that kind of faith, would be a more accurate translation. Can that kind of faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and be fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, and what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. He's talking about a dead faith and describing a dead faith here. You see, faith without works is dead. That's why he's saying, can that kind of faith, a dead faith, can that kind of faith save that person? And obviously, these are rhetorical answers that he understands that we understand what the answer is. What is the answer? No. Oh, come on, you could do better than that. Can that kind of faith, can that kind of dead faith, can that kind of faith save that person?
No.
Amen. Okay, great. Yes, and that's the answer. Okay, and a living faith is supported by a life that has changed. It's evidence. It's manifested by a life that has changed. And it's substantiated by actions. And that's what, let's go on. So a living faith is not indefensible. How do you know that you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the Word of God says all that he's done, and you believe according to the Word of God, but you also know that he's begun a life change in your life. And all of a sudden you have new desires. You have new desires to please the Lord. You have new desires of a love for others that you never had before. There's an inner change that's taking place. Like Ezekiel said, he takes out that stony heart. Well, I don't want a stony heart. Do you want a stony heart? Takes out that stony heart and puts in a living heart. A heart that responds to God and desires to please God in responding also to the needs of others. So James is taking a very pastoral illustration. He's saying, look, if here in this assembly of believers, if you have a brother or sister who says, I'm hungry, I'm in need, and you say, well, you know, in your heart you're saying, I don't have time for this, but you're not going to say that. And so real spiritually you say, well, go on, and I'll be praying for you. And James is saying, that's the hypocrisy of a dead faith. It just says, but never acts. Come on with me back, if you will, to your outline. And it's faith without love. What good is that, he's saying? If your faith in the Lord and what he is doing in your life and in the church right now is not so moved, if you're not so moved with a love to act, then you should question if you have dead faith or not. And that's what it's getting at. What good is that? A living faith is not indifferent. We should never be indifferent to the needs of others. Paul says, whenever you have that opportunity, there in Galatians chapter 6, whenever you have an opportunity to help others and to be a blessing to others, especially the household of God. Amen? Amen. You see, a living faith, an authentic faith, a dynamic faith is not indifferent to the needs of others. You're open to that opportunity. And faith without life, verse 17, it is the same way. It's not independent. It's in partnership with what God wants us to do. You see, what James is saying is faith is much more than just saying so. Faith is much more than just professing. Okay. You see, a living faith in Jesus Christ sinks those faith roots deep, those trust roots, those reliance, those dependent roots deep into the Lord Jesus Christ. And that life that is so grounded and rooted in Jesus Christ by faith is beginning to produce fruit to God's glory. And Christ is doing it all, truly. Let's go on. Faith that even demons have. Verses 18 and 19. Boy, I tell you, James, he's a master at illustrations. Something very common, if you will, a brother or sister in need. Now he's talking about demons. Do demons believe? But you know something? There's no agnostic and no atheist amongst demons. Did you know that? That's a fact. Take a look what he says in verse 18. But some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? We're monotheistic, right? We believe in one God. Manifesting themselves in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Take a look what he says here in the following verse. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons, what? Believe. They believe that. And shudder. And they believe other things too, incidentally, too. But are they saved? No way. No way. You see, there's a faith that even demons have about the truth reality of who God is and who God's Son is. Demons truly believe in the one true God. Now, James, being a good Hebrew boy, a good Jewish boy, of course, he's very mindful of the Jewish Shema. There in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then they would say that every day. Sometimes they would say it multiple times throughout the day. The word Shema comes from the Hebrew word, is, if you will, is for hear. And God's word, especially in the area of commands where God is giving instruction, to hear is to obey. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll tell you where the stopping point of demons are. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Shema, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord. The demons stop right there. The demons stop right there at the end of verse 4. It doesn't seem like they have a verse 5 in their hearts or minds. In fact, they don't even want to have a verse 5. They do believe in God. They do believe in the one true living God. But they do not love him with all their souls, with all their strength, with all their hearts. But a person who has a living faith does. That's why Jesus is using this passage. Something that was so so readily in the minds and the memory and the activity of the recipients of this letter. Remember, he's writing to Jewish Christians. But what he's writing is applicable to all Christians, both Jew and Gentile alike. And so he's using something that's very provocative. He's using demons. Doesn't run away from them. He's using them as an illustration. And that's where they stop. Yes, I believe in the one true God. But I don't love him. I won't serve him. I hate him. I despise him. I rebel against him. That's the heart of the demon. And you know, beloved, that's the heart of many men and women and boys and girls in the world that you and I live in. And to be very frank, that was my heart before I became born again. And you know something? That was your heart too before you became born again. You may have said, oh, I believe in God. And James says, well, that's okay. The demons also believe. And they shudder in fear. But does your faith and your faith life encompass what is taught and what is commanded in verse 5? For the demon, it doesn't. And that's what James is getting at. That's why he's referring the reader back to the Shema. Because a living faith, not a demonic faith, a living faith, a dynamic faith, will manifest itself in love for God. Amen? Yes. Let's go on. Isn't it great? Isn't it great to know what faith is all about? Yes. To know the package that you unwrapped one day, that package that God gave you. Faith to believe in His Son. Grace to be saved. Faith that demons have, verses 18 through 19. Is that the only thing that demons believe? Now, James is not going through an exhaustive list of what demons believe, but if you really want to, you go back into the gospel accounts, the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you'll see that demons also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Awesome! They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Are they saved? No! They also believe in the heaven and hell. Are they saved? No. Demons also believe that Jesus Christ is going to judge the world and judge the demons and judge every soul. You see, they believe a lot about the truth. Because it's true. Simply because it's true. But they rejected the truth giver. They also submit to the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Having all that, if you will, in their demonic belief, are they saved? And God's people say?
No.
Oh, come on. Are they saved?
No.
No. And do you see what James is doing? He's helping us to look at a dead faith that is pure hypocrisy. And then he's taking us to a demonic faith that will never save. Now he takes us to a dynamic faith. Isn't he a great teacher? He really is. Under the instrumentation, if you will, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Come with me, if you will. And the verses 20 through 26. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Or one translation has, faith without deeds is what? Dead. Okay, and he talked about a dead faith, he talked about a demonic faith before, now he's talking about a dynamic faith. And he says, you want an example? He says, you want proof? You want evidence of this? I'll give you two. It's interesting. We can understand how he would use Abraham, right? The Jewish boy, sure, Abraham, right? But we also understand, too, that Abraham is a great example for all of us as a man of faith. But then he also brings in Rahab. Well, what a contrast. She wasn't a Jew, she was a Gentile, she was a pagan. And we'll be looking at her. And yet he gives those two examples of living, authentic, dynamic faith. You have in your outline before you the word Dikao, Dikao, which is really it's translated here in the NIV a couple times, consider, such as verse 21 and 25. Also in verse 24, same word, same group word, it's translated justified. Trying to understand the concert, if you will, of Paul and James talking about living faith works, we have to understand how James is using this particular word that's translated justified mostly. First of all, there are two general meanings of the word dikaiō. First one is more forensically, if you will, or legally, judicially. And when Paul says, we are now justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's using that word justified forensically or judicially. The moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in his finished work, and his finished work alone, not your work plus his, but that he died for our sins and he rose again from the grave. The moment you put your faith and trust in the risen Savior who became the sin sacrifice and the payment for your sins, God says you are justified. Now I know sometimes you hear it means just as if you've never sinned. It means much more than that. It means much more than that. It doesn't leave you in the neutral. When you and I are justified by faith in the risen Savior Jesus Christ and his finished work, God says, you are now righteous. That's what that word justification means. Declared righteous. It's a forensic name. It's a legal term. But this term is also used in another way. In the world that we live in, it's used as a term of proving something, manifesting something, giving evidence of something. And that's how it's also used. I'm giving you some references. We don't have time to go through those references. But it's used in those two ways. Now, which way do you think James is using it? He's using it in the second manner. That a living faith is evidenced. Oh, not before God. God knows what he gave you and he knows what you're exercising to trust and rely on him. Amen? But James is saying, those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they manifest a dynamic faith in the works that they do. Not for salvation, but from salvation. Exactly what Paul says. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Then he goes on to say, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained beforehand. Amen. James and Paul are at a concert. A dynamic faith, a real authentic faith, works. And that's how this word that he uses, the same word, Paul also uses it and it's also used in the Gospels too, as that which would vindicate. If you said something and it's true, well, it's vindicated by the life you live, okay? That's how James is using it. It's the evidence of a dynamic faith before our brothers and sisters, before the world. And so we come, if you will, to Abraham. His faith was tested. Do you realize that there were no less than 12 tests recorded in the Word of God? Not to say that Abraham's faith was tested only 12 times. But his faith was tested just like your faith and my faith is tested also. Why does God test our faith? Does he say, oops, you know, I never gave you that? No. James is clear. Remember, this passage James is looking forward to from chapter 1. He's looking forward to this passage. And from chapter 3 on to chapter 5, he's looking back to this passage. James is saying, a genuine, authentic, living faith, that which is dynamic, will not only produce fruit, but it will be tested so that faith, your faith, my faith, can mature. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1, verses 3 and 1. Verses 3 and 4. We talked about trials and to consider joy. Take a look at verse 3 in chapter 1. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's why the Lord tests our faith. If you have a genuine, authentic, living faith, Jesus Christ, your faith will be tested. God guarantees it. Because he wants that faith to grow and mature. And there's different many ways that our faith is tested. Sometimes with finances, sometimes with work, sometimes with marriage, sometimes with parenting. Many, many ways. But as you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that you're not in that test alone. And God will make a way to escape, that you may be able to endure, that your faith will mature. Abraham was tested. Notice, if you will, notice the chronological sequence here. Take a look, if you verse 21. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered, and really the word there is justified or declared righteous, for what he did when he offered his son on the altar? And right away you begin to think, okay, that's Genesis 22. Isaac was already born. He was probably about maybe 15 or 16 years old. And Abraham was tested. God said, Abraham, I want you to take your one and only son. Now, Abraham had two sons, right? He had Ishmael and he had Isaac. But there was only one son of promise that God says, I'm going to give you a son. And I'm going to bless your son. And I'm going to bless the entire lineage from your loins through your son, Isaac. Abraham wasn't perfect. Just like you and I are not perfect. And his faith was still in the process of being mature, maturing, if you will. And Abraham and Sarah tried to do it a different way. Remember with Hagar? That wasn't God's way. And we see the results of that today in the Middle East. And God's way was for Abraham, Sarah, to trust that he would provide that son. And he did. And then, of all things, God says, Abraham, I want you to take this one and only son of yours, Isaac, your beloved son, and I want you to take him to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Now, you know the story. If you don't know it, go to Genesis chapter 22. It's a beautiful story of trust and reliance upon God and obedience. Abraham obeyed. And so James begins with this incident there in Genesis chapter 22 when Isaac was already born, about 15 or 16. And he's saying, see, Abraham believed, and he believed in God, and this is what he did as it works, manifesting his faith. But I want to bring your attention to something else here. He also brings in, he says, let's go on verse 22. You see that his faith and his actions were working together. Working together, his faith was made complete or mature. Same word that he uses back in James 1, verse 4. By what he did, the scripture was fulfilled. I want you to circle that word, fulfilled. Oftentimes when it speaks about the scriptures being fulfilled, it's about prophecy being fulfilled. This isn't about a prophetic fulfillment, but a practical fulfillment of scripture. Notice what he says it follows. The scriptures were fulfilled that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness and he was called God's friend. When did that happen? When did God account to Abraham righteousness because Abraham believed and obeyed God? Back in Genesis 15. Approximately 30 years before the Genesis 22 account. And you see what James is saying. Abraham was a man of faith. His faith was manifested many, many times, but he brings about one particular account in Abraham and Isaac's life where it's so evident that Abraham, who believed God, obeyed God, even at the potential loss of a son, still trusting, as Hebrews says, that God would raise him up. Amen? So that's what James is doing. Such a master of biblical illustrations. He's saying, you see how Abraham's faith was maturing? And there, when he sacrificed his son, and God intervened, and Abraham could declare that great statement of faith, the Lord God Jehovah, amen? The Lord himself will provide the lamb. And he did. His own son, Jesus Christ, for you, for me, for every one of us. James is saying, this is a dynamic faith. It's something not just new to the New Testament, but it's something that always was in the life of a person who had a living relationship with God. And if you do, and I pray you do, the same God who Abraham was in a faith relationship with, who called him friend, is the same Lord God who calls everyone who has a faith relationship with him as a friend. Amen? Wow. That's what James is saying. He talks about a dead faith and the hypocrisy of it all. He talks about a demonic faith that can never save. But he also talks about a dynamic, authentic, living faith that brings glory to God. One more illustration that Rahab. Rahab, as we said, look at the tremendous contrast. Rahab was a Gentile. She was a heathen. She was a pagan. She was also a prostitute. She was a citizen in the city that God had judged and was going to bring about his wrath upon it. And yet, take a look, if you will, turn to Joshua chapter 2 and see how God gave her faith to believe in what she heard about the living God. Joshua chapter 2. And take a look and see the elements of her faith. Yes, it encompasses our intellect, it encompasses our will, it encompasses our emotions. That's what a living faith does. And that living faith is manifested, is evidenced in doing good works that please our Father. Take a look, if you will, at Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 8 of Joshua chapter 2. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went, Mrs. Rahab, went up to the roof and said to them, I know, circle that, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that great fear of you has fallen upon us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Another point, if you will, another element of her faith, a real faith. We have heard how God dried up the water of the Red Sea. She not only knew that there is a Lord God, but she also knew what he did on behalf of his people. Take a look, if you will, down in verse 11. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Yes, she believed in the Lord God. She had a genuine, authentic faith. And that genuine faith moved her to do that which was right, in hiding those spies and helping God's people. But there's one other thing I want you to see. There in verse 12, take a look at verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by Jericho.
No.
Swear to me by the sun.
No.
Swear to me by the moon. No. What? Swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to me and my family. Amen. Rahab, a Gentile, a pagan, a heathen, came to faith, a living faith, in the Lord God. No matter what her past was, her life had changed. Amen? So much so, think of this, dear friend. Rahab. Now this is going to blow your mind, but you knew it already, so you still have a mind. Oh, you got that. Okay. Rahab, a woman of faith, is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Think of that. You see, faith in a great sovereign God, a living faith. We see and know that God does great things. He not only can change your heart, but he can change the whole course of history. Your history, my history, the history of South Mountain Bible Church. You see, our faith rests in his faithfulness. But it's not just a say-so faith. It's because God is faithful. He enables his people to do great things for his glory. Amen? And he will in your life. He will in your life. I know he will. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can know right now that you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that God has already planned. Will you by faith enter into those good works? Now it might be something simple. You might say, well, Bill, I can't teach, I can't do. Not everybody has to. But how about taking, if you will, maybe your next door neighbor is going through a hard time, and going over there and visit your next door neighbor and seeing what the needs are. And then by trusting God and His provision, His supply, and the opportunity, and meet that need. You see, that's what a living, dynamic faith does. Or take, if you will, in our community, we have a lot of single parents. We have a lot of single moms. We have a lot of grandparents raising their grandchildren. How about coming alongside one of them? Maybe sending a card. Maybe giving them a phone call saying, you know, I'm praying for you. That's a good work. That's a work of faith. That's a work that is expressing the love of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have a college student friend who's really struggling here in the church family. I don't know. How about writing them a letter and saying, you know something, I'm praying for you. And when they come home, take them out for lunch or take them out for something. Encourage them. Maybe there's something very simple. But if you're doing it in faith, the simple can become profound. Because you're touching lives through Christ. Amen. Join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, that you've given us a faith, a living faith, an act of faith to believe in your Son, Jesus. Lord, help us. Help us to face the testings and the trials and the temptations with that faith and reliance upon you. Knowing that you have promised to all of your children that you cause all things to work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. That you would be glorified and that others would see the gospel of your grace. Oh Lord, pour out your grace upon we, your people, that we will grow in that grace and mature in that faith and live for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.